Well, last week we were humbled by the witness of the Magi, who gave so much to hail Jesus as King. But we didn't talk much about their gifts yet. They came with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, rich gifts, costly gifts, gifts fit for a king. Though Mary and Joseph probably could have used diapers and baby food more urgently. But they spared no expense, and they gave their best, the very first fruits of the nations. Somehow they knew it. Jesus was worth it, the very best that they could bring. And in doing so, they show us something of what it means to follow his star. It means to take joy in giving, to hold nothing back, to learn a whole new lifestyle of generosity. That's one thing that's always amazed people about true followers of Jesus. So for the next few weeks, we're going to go there, talk about gifts and treasure and money. Pastor Cindy and I talked about it, and we don't want to generalize this out into all of stewardship necessarily, but focus on money and material things. Because what we do with our stuff is as spiritual a decision as any decision we make here in this life. Even the wise men knew that, steeped as they were in wisdom from the East. The wise man does not lay up his own treasures, said Lao Tzu. The more he gives to others, the more he has for his own. A bit of fragrance always clings to the hand that gives roses. If you are generous, you will gain everything, wrote Confucius. If you knew what I know about the power of giving, you would not let a single meal pass without sharing it in some way, said the Buddha. And help your brother's boat across, says an ancient Hindu proverb, and your own will also reach the shore. Or I love this enlightenment from the Buddha here in this season of Epiphany. In reflecting on generosity, he speaks of how the light of candles can multiply and can grow. Thousands of candles can be lit from a single candle, he observes, and the life of that candle will not be shortened. All truth is God's truth, so I hope those quotes don't bother any of you this morning. And yes, we will turn to God's Word, to the Bible now, and to everyone's favorite book in it, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. Because if the Magi brought gifts fit for a king to the son of David here, well, King David once did that too. Let's see how he set Solomon up to build a temple for the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlayings of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple, for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." And so they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, back in its heyday, Saddleback Church was struggling to meet its budget. The Great Recession had hit its many members hard, and the deacons were reporting a shortfall of $900,000. So on December 30, 2009, megastar pastor Rick Warren wrote an urgent letter to his congregation saying that with 10% of members out of work, expenses rising, and incomes stagnating in the downturn, he had some bad news. It seems the bottoms dropped out. It had been quite a year for Warren. His book, The Purpose-Driven Life, had raised him to stardom and fame, and he'd even spoken at President Obama's inauguration. So some in the media were ready to pummel him for now neglecting his own flock. But as Warren reminded his church of all the time, talents, and treasures that they had given that year, church members showed up in droves with gifts at the door, seemingly delighted to give more. The response to one letter, $2.4 million. Numbers like that, of course, attract attention, and so the media swarmed to the scene. And droves of reporters flew in to tell the story, found themselves all asking the same burning question. What happened? What accounts for such radical giving? What caused such commitment, such generosity, even in tough economic times like these? Camera crews caught up with congregants quietly dropping envelopes into the church mailboxes, while others showed small groups meeting together and agreeing to donate online. Still others interviewed church staff who gushed openly about the generosity of their members. What a privilege it was to serve people with such big hearts. All things considered, the church had its answer. We want to give. We like to give. But that didn't satisfy many of the reporters, who left frustrated and puzzled. They could feel it. They'd missed something at the heart of this story. Something more was going on here. Somehow something just didn't add up. Now, I suppose if the media had been there back in David's day, they would have done much the same thing. At best, they would have reported on a great triumph of human commitment and generosity. A massive pool of wealth now lay at David's feet, and the facts were plain for all to see. The people of Israel had given willingly and wholeheartedly for the building of God's temple. And David rejoices with them because on one level it's true, they had done a great thing. And it's this level, this human level, that some in the press might praise. They praise David for making such a compelling and such a motivating speech. They praise him for giving his own fortune so richly as an example for the people. They praise his commanders for willingly following his lead. And then at the end of their report, they'd praise the people. Look at their enthusiasm, their generosity. This is what happens, they'd say, when people come together in solidarity. And so the media would have come and would have reported on this enormous offering of Israel, and again missed the real heart of the story. Because the real story in this text, and at Saddleback as well, I suspect, if we view them here charitably, isn't the story of something or of someone you can see. It isn't the story of our human greatness or our tremendous generosity, our graciousness and such. No, it's right here in David's prayers, in who he thanks that day. God is the one who has given so generously to Israel and through Israel. God's hand was at work here, and God deserves all the praise. Elated as he is with all their gifts, David never praises the people, but he praises the Lord because, see, God is the source, the motivation, and the purpose for all their giving. What's really happening is God is giving so generously. So first of all, God is the source. If you could read this text in the Hebrew, then you'd see it, because David is emphatic in his prayer here. Lecha, lecha, yours, yours. Yours, yours. It was all yours to begin with, Lord God, and it's still all yours to this day. All the kingdom, power, and glory, and all of this wealth we offer you. Ultimately, not a single derrick of gold or talent of silver or scrap of iron is ours to give. It all belongs to you, Lord, as we ourselves do, body and soul. As we confessed with the Belgic Confession last week, God is the source, the overflowing source of every good thing. There's nothing you can give he hasn't already given to you. So the real story in this text doesn't begin with the generosity of David or that of the leaders or people of Israel. No, it begins with the generosity of God. God has given his people not only the means to live, but also the means to give. How very thoughtful, how very generous of God. And that, of course, is the most basic truth in all our stewardship as we take care of God's world here. It wasn't ours to begin with, and it isn't ultimately ours now. If we're rich, and we are rich, friends, then we are not just rich with our riches, you see, but the very riches of God. That's humbling, isn't it? That he would trust us so much. Look at David. David stands before this enormous pile of wealth, and you'd think he'd be proud of his people here and of himself. Look how we've pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, from slaves in Egypt to this pyramid of power here. And wealth. Some scholars project that the value of their offering there would be about $56 billion here today. But instead of taking pride in that, they're humbled. But who am I? And who are my people to be able to give as generously as this? God, how could you? How could you trust us with so much? But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, God. We've given you only what comes from your hand. Do you see, Do you see it? Here is David at the height of his powers, humbling himself before the Lord, his God, his King, amazed that God would let him take part in such an offering. We always think giving comes from gratitude, but here his gratitude comes from giving. And church, we need to keep asking that question. Who are we? Who are we to be given so much? And who are we to be so able to give? Don't take that privilege away from anyone, because all of us have it. God is the source of all good gifts, the fount of every blessing, great and small. So we all can be humbled at how much he's given us to give. The key to giving is to realize we don't just give of our own abundant generosity. No, thank heavens, no, we give out of the generosity of our God. We are made in his image, and so if he's a giver, then we're made to be givers. It's just basic to who we are. The more generous you become, the more you come to know your true self. We can't make ourselves generous people, but the good news is that God can and will. The fall warped us into loving taking more, but in Christ, see, God is restoring us to be givers. This is where our giving really starts, when, like David, we remember the source, the God who so loved that he gave, who spared no expense, not even his son, for this world. Until we're humbled by the generosity of God, we will not meet our budget. Until we're humbled by the generosity of God, we won't commit half as much as we should. Until we're humbled by the generosity of God, we won't fully accept the gifts that he gives or use them to further his kingdom. We won't know it, that we are rich in what he's made us rich for. Who are we to live in a land as rich and prosperous as this? I mean, who are we to have such cars, clothes, homes, work, schools? Who are we to live free of worry over our daily bread, even while so much of this world still hungers and thirsts? But don't just feel guilty, feel grateful and put it all to good use. Second, David says God was not only the source, but also the motivation for this incredible free will offering. Yes, God gave the motivation for all of their offerings, too. This is yet another thing that most people in this world just can't see, that as his people, we aren't in this alone. As David prays in verse 18 here, O Lord, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. Or to put it more literally, keep this intention in our hearts directed to you. You see, God is not only at work on the outside, providing us with the means and all the wherewithal to give. He's also at work on the inside, giving us the desire, the intention to give too. As we confess, Christ by his Holy Spirit makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. God generates in us this generosity, this gratitude. Let me just stop and ask you, though, is that a hard thing for you to believe, that God would actually plant desires in your heart? That he would actually help grow you in your intention to give? Well, what else would God's Spirit be up to? As David prays, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands and all your decrees, Lord. He knows it takes the Spirit to make us generous people. Where would Solomon get the selfless, generous heart to complete this temple for the Lord? Where would he get the commitment and the dedication to see it through? From God, of course. That's why David was so willing to hand the work over to him. Not because he's so sure of his son's virtue or his son's motives or that he's raised his son right to do good. But no, because he trusts that God will give him the heart to see it through. You see, God gives us both the means and the motivation, both the gifts and the intentions to give. So when we talk about giving our offerings, well, it's really all about him. When we make use of both those things, his gifts and his intentions, well, then the result's going to be inevitable. We'll experience joy in the giving because it'll serve his purposes and his ends. And that's David's final point here, that God was the purpose for this incredible free will offering as well. That his glory was the real goal, was the real end. He laid it on the hearts of his people to build this temple so that he could be known and glorified through it and through his people's generosity. They're the real sign. They're radically generous gifts. See, David had wanted to build it, this temple for God, but God had said, "No, David, not you. Your son Solomon will build it because you have shed too much blood." Why had David wanted to build it? Well, for God's glory, yes, certainly, but perhaps also a little bit for his own. He wouldn't mind having his name on that plaque or to atone for his sins, perhaps, somehow. But still, he gives so generously of his riches and enjoys leading the people to do so. And in that, he is clearly a man after God's own heart. There's a lot of heart in this text. Did you notice that? David feels joy. He feels gratitude. He's overwhelmed at the wholehearted response of the people. He's overwhelmed at the generous heart of his God. Neiland, we give a lot, but I'm not sure that we feel that or that we enjoy giving as much as we should. Charis, the Greek word for charity, means grace, but you know, it also means joy. And we have it from the mouth of Jesus himself. In God's economy, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's literally happier and more rewarding. God wants us to enjoy giving, just as he so enjoys. By all means, read those financial peace books, but the most fundamental principle about wealth is that it comes from joy. It comes from joy, and it's for joy, too. How do we know that? Well, it comes from God, and joy isn't just an afterthought for God. Joy is in his very nature. It's the very first fruit of his spirit of love. God is always joyful and overflowing with joy for others' good. We are a rich people collectively here, most of us individually too. We are rich people, and you know what? I actually have the receipts here to prove it. I have here a pile of letters from organizations around the city that we gave to in our offerings back in 2022. So many flew past my desk this year, and you know, I hardly even noticed. But that's not good. No, most of these include handwritten notes flowing with gratitude for the good work that we have supported. They're full of stories of people who were empowered, lives blessed, and lives transformed. I'm going to leave these on the table up here after the service so that you can have a look too. But I do that not to make you proud, but to humble you, Neiland. Like David and the Israelites here were humbled. Who are we to be able to give so generously with the Lord? One great way to let our light shine here in Epiphany is economically, of course, by doing things with our money that just don't compute in this selfish world. One great way to let our light shine is in giving with joy to the people and causes that we know God wants to see prosper. We may be the way he meant to do so all along. The early church stood out for its generosity. The Roman Emperor Julian was frankly disgusted at its charity. They provide not only for their own poor, he wrote, but for ours also, for ours too. No matter how beneficent he tried to look, the early Christians outdid him, giving to the poor and caring for the sick without expecting a thing back in return. Their generosity was so powerful that many historians have called it the hallmark of the church. So why are we talking about money right now? Is it because we fell behind in the budget last year? Or because we can't afford this whole big building project, this rich new lobby? Are you kidding? Did you see the year-end gifts that you just gave folks? You didn't need a Rick Warren letter even to remind you. You didn't need a prod. You didn't need a guilt trip at all. Here's a miracle. Not once have I heard anyone guilt trip anyone about not giving enough. Not once have I heard of somebody bragging about how much they gave to it themselves. I've heard us worry about if it's worth it or if it's stewardly, but see, as long as we see it as gift and we intend it as gift, I don't think we have to worry about that. God wants us to enjoy it with our neighbors. That's all. Can we see the generosity of God at the heart of this rich new space? Can we see the generosity of God at the heart of our homes, kids, hopes, dreams, jobs? God is the source of all giving and the motivation of all giving, and in fact, the purpose of all giving. We give him most praise as we enjoy it well. So if you didn't notice, that was a good old three-point sermon here this morning. But it used to be 3 points in a poem, right? So I won't rip you off. So how about these words then from the Apostle Paul? As he marvels at God's grace and the beauty and wonder of all that God has planned and done, I think Paul's praise here, it really sums it all up well. He writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Let's pray to God. Lord, you have been unspeakably kind, unspeakably generous to us. Fill us with love to share your gifts with others. For Jesus' sake, we pray this. Amen.